catastrophe all over this world right now. You know, if we look at it globally, we have national conflicts, there's wars, there's potential wars taking place. There's pollution throughout the world. There's a garbage, not a garbage dump, but a garbage slick in the ocean the size of Rhode Island, with all kinds of plastic and garbage in the Pacific Ocean right now. Size of Rhode Island. Poverty is throughout the world. Pollution, disease. Well, you can't miss disease. All the other diseases disappear in the U.S. except for our pandemic, our COVID. You know, nobody else gets sick about anything else except COVID. Well, we still do. We still do. If we look at locally, we have inflation. When you go to, I hadn't been driving for 6 weeks, and I went to the gas station to fill up the, what happened? It jumped 50 cents in the short time that I was not driving. Inflation. You went to the store. I used to buy certain items, and price just jumped up. We have a pandemic. We have corruption, whether it's in business, whether it's neighbors, whether it's in politics, whether it's in the media. There's corruption kind of all over the place. We have educational failure. Educational failure is taking place. Our kids, at times, people are saying instead of being educated, they're being indoctrinated in our educational systems. And then I'll just say one word, politics, and just leave it at that. Personally, we are impacted with misinformation, disinformation. We end up with distrust. And the way I see it is it's kind of me. My way, my opinion. Everything about me must be my way. All of this is leading to a single word called discontent. Discontent. Being discontent is a dissatisfaction with one's circumstances, dissatisfied with social or political situations. We're just dissatisfied with the world around us. I'm not talking about malcontent. Malcontent, that is one who is habitually discontented with the established order of things and sort of a political agitator. I'm not talking about malcontents. I'm talking about being discontent. No one seems to be content anymore. We end up anxious, unsettled, ill at ease. At work one time we were talking about, boy, it's too long ago, I don't remember. I just remember the exchange. That the engineer was so concerned about what was taking place that we were reaching a point of no return, and she was beside herself. We can't reach a point of no return. And she was actually shaking. She was anxious the way the world was going. No one seems content. And yet, we are told in God's word that godliness with contentment is great gain. We'll come up on that scripture. It's in 1 Timothy. We're told godliness, meaning we observe God's way, we struggle and change to be God, His way, God-like, and to be content. And that is great gain for us. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says contentment is to be satisfied with something that is less than or different from what we really want or expect, or to accept as being enough. Contentment is to accept as being enough. Now, the word in Philippians, and we'll get there, is autarkes, number 842, if you're writing that down in the Greek. And it means self-sufficiency. Auto meaning self, and arkein means to be sufficient. Self-sufficiency. God produced self-sufficiency. Contentment. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Contentment. I don't know how many of you were alive 100 plus years ago. I'm not. But there is an advertising program by Carnation. And it was contented cows give better milk. Contented cows give better milk. I remember the advert back in the 60s, 50s, and 60s. It started well before the 20s, 1920s. Contented cows give better milk. There was a little photo of Elsie the cow, and it gave its profile, and it said, Elsie says, I like sunshine. I like fresh air. I like alarm clocks. And, you know, it's a little funny thing about profiles and personalities. Gary Larson also took a shot at this. Carnation, contented cows give better milk. Here's the image. They're in a house. There's the bull sitting there with his brewski watching a football game. And there's the cow. And she's at the window. And she's bejeweled. And she looks over and she says, Wendell, I'm not content. I guess I'm the only one that laughed at that. It happens. I once told a joke in San Jose, and this was, 40 years ago. I gave the punchline, and crickets. And they just looked at me going, what's wrong with you? All right. Me and Gary Larson, we have a sense of humor. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. Let's go where this begins. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And in a world that's so up in turmoil, how do we gain contentment? We understand the word for godliness. That's obedience to God. That's reverence to God. That's respect toward God. That's trying to live God's way. But contentment, how do we fit that into a world where our almost every day is an upheaval? 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You know, people say the Jesus Christ was against slavery. He was not going to change the world. He wasn't here to change the world. He said, if you're called and you are a bondservant and you're a slave, consider your master worthy of honor, so that your father isn't blasphemed. That your example, that you set an example as a Christ follower. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Unless wranglings of men are of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means to gain, from such withdraw yourself. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, the obedience and reverence and respect toward God. Contentment, that is sufficiency of the necessities of life. The mind is content with what our lot is. And gain literally means to increase in our life, to gain, there's an acquisition of the things that support our life. Contentment does not mean that we're happy with bad times. Boy, I wasn't happy when I was running through the COVID. There was no happiness there. But I was satisfied knowing that God was in control. I was satisfied knowing that God is in control of all things. Everything I have been through in my life, God has been in control. I haven't always been content. I'm human. But the older I get, I've learned, as Paul did, to be content with what God allows in my life. So the question is, how are we to be content with a world that's gone mad? God's word helps us to survive the craziness around us. Let's continue on in 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 6. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. No surprise there. There was that miser who said to his wife, "You will bury me with all my wealth." And surprising to her friends, she said, "Okay," which would have left her destitute. So they go to the funeral, they have the casket, and they close up the casket and drop it down and cover it. And the friend says, "Well, did you do what your husband said?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I liquidated all his assets. I got all the wealth, put it in the bank, wrote a check, and the check is in the casket." Okay, that's one for me. I got the joke. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," see, it's not money. People say, "Well, it's money that's the root of all evil." No, it's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, "for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God," and we're still dealing with godliness with contentment, "you, O man of God, you, O daughter of God, son of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We are to flee the things that would distract us from being godly, and to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience. To do that, there has to be a change in how we think. There's a change of our perspective. We're to have a positive frame of mind regardless of our circumstances. You know, we start with nothing, we're leaving with nothing, and that's the way it is. The things in life don't make up the value of our life. We read that in verse 9 and 10. The things in this life don't make up the value of our life. And we're to leave those things behind, and we are to pursue and hold on to that which gives us eternal life. How do we become content in a world that's gone mad? We're told to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. That's Philippians 2:5. We're to have the mind of God in us. And if we have that mind of God in us, how we see the world around us gives us a different perspective. When something is lacking in our life, I may want and need, but I'm not going to be complaining that I don't have. Because my perspective is God allows things in my life, and he protects me from other things that shouldn't be in my life. And as long as I'm following him in godliness, I need to be content with looking at his perspective of things in my life. When God gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit and we have the mind of God in us, our perspective must change. Now, the perspective is how we view life through our eyes. We can see it through our eyes. "Well, I'm missing this, I'm missing that, and I shouldn't do that, and I shouldn't have that." But God sees us differently. When my granddaughter lost part of her finger, oh, I hurt. And then it dawned on me, she's not going to need that finger in God's kingdom. It's not going to keep her from the journey that she's on. It's just a missing digit. And she doesn't actually know that she's missing it anymore. She's just who she is. Whatever we're going through, how does God see it? Whatever we're going through, how does God see us dealing with it? Philippians 4. When we deal with contentment. We're not dealing with something that is innate, that is part of us already. It has to be learned. It has to be gained. Philippians 4, verse 11. Well, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul was in need of help and service, and they didn't have the opportunity, but now they're able to help out. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. We learn to be content. We learn with whatever situation we find ourselves in, we are to be content for what God allows in our life. Now, last time we talked about what Paul went through. He went through beatings with rods. He went through scourging with straps. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in prison. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He had colds can't read my note. Oh, there were false brethren who accused him of various things. And yet he said, I learned to be content. With all that's going on in my life, I am content. There is a God view in our life. And if we only see the world from our physical viewpoint, if we only see things from the here and now, we can be discontent. We might even end up complaining. We're in the New Testament, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Jump over just for a second. Hebrews 13, verse 1. He says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I have no idea in my life if that has ever happened to me. I know I've come in contact with strangers who were profoundly nice, but I have no idea. It just says that might happen. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Paul said, I learned to be content. Here he's saying that we need a God view. We need to trust God. We need to trust that God knows what he is doing in our lives. We have no control over the pandemic. We have no control over inflation, which is sapping our income, especially if you're on fixed incomes. We are. Money's disappearing just on paper. We can't control poverty around the world. We can't control wars. We can't control hatred and anger. We can't control all that. And yet we live in this world and we're told to be content. We're to be content with what God has allowed in our lives. And we're to see the world around us, the circumstances that we're in, through his eyes. We need to know that God truly knows what he is doing. If you remember back a couple of years, we talked about the example of Job and what Job went through. Job was a very successful man. And he had great wealth, large family. And at whatever time that was allowed, Satan had to come before God, says, what are you up to? And he says, I've been going to and from the face of the earth. And God brought up, have you noticed my servant Job? There's no one like him. And there wouldn't be until Christ came. No one like Job. Yeah, well, it's because you've blessed him and you've given him so much. And God said, take it away. Take all his wealth away. God allowed it. And he was a man impoverished. Wasn't enough because it didn't cause Job to sin. Satan again went to God and said, you see him? He's there. He'll spite you. And God said, take everything away from him, including his health, because what do you have left if you don't have health? And Job had to face the reality of losing everything. It was just him and his wife and the loss of everything that he had. An incredible circumstance. He could have been incredibly disenchanted with God, disconnected from God. He could have been a malcontent for that matter. But his response was, God gave and God can take away. It was a God view. But as we learned, as we go through the book of Job, the longer the trial went, the less Job kept the view of God. Until finally, having initially accepted God's will, he assumed that God made an error. He assumes some things on God's part that were incorrect. And he had to see the situation from God's point of view. Let's go to Job 40. Job 40. It's a great study of going through the book of Job to understand God is God and we are not. And as righteous as Job was, he still was not God. Job 40, we read that he's answering, God is answering Job. He's rebuking Job for rebuking God. And then he says, then Job answered, verse 3, he says, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Twice I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. You have no choice. You have brought all this on yourself. And then God says, Where were you when I created all this? Where were you? Can you draw out the Leviathan? What about the behemoth? And where were you when I set the sun and moon and stars? I am God. You're not. And throughout all of this, it finally reached Job, seeing himself through God's eyes, seeing the situation that he was in through God's eyes. He accepted his situation. He didn't ask for it to change, but he accepted his situation. Chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Well, that was me. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear. All of us have heard of God through God's word. We hear it preached. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. I see you. I see me through your eyes. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He accepted a situation, didn't ask for it to change, but God blessed the latter part of his life more than the first part of his life. Job had to be brought to the point where he truly knew that God knew what he was doing. And sometimes we don't know what conversations are in heaven about us on an individual basis. We just don't. We just don't. Job started complaining, and complaining is our disagreeing with what God allows in our life. And that's kind of a hard thing to do. I'm a complainer. I do it myself. And I have to remind myself that God allows things. Another example of perspective is in the book of Habakkuk. How often have we gone there? It's just a very short book, 3 chapters. The 8th book of the Minor Prophets. It was written about 605 BC. Written during the reign of Jehoiakim. And we had the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem in 598. Habakkuk is a prophet, And he wasn't happy with what was taking place. Israel or Judah was not repenting. They were not changing, and God was going to allow them to go into captivity. And the book is kind of a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. We start in chapter 1. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear?" You know, how long am I going to do this? And why aren't you stepping in? And then you read back verse 5, God answers. "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you." Things are going to happen. You won't even believe it. And then verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than of to behold evil." He said, "Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? I have questions. Why don't you answer me?" And God, well, continuing with Habakkuk, chapter 2, he says, "I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." Because he knew he's going to be corrected. God is God and we're not. Then verse 2 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord answered and said, Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." And he goes on with his answer, 1 to 20. I don't have time to read it. But he says, verse 8, "Woe to him who covets evil, gain for his house." Verse 12, "Well, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. There's dishonesty and now there's violence. Woe to him," verse 15, "who gives drink to his neighbor." You know, there's a sensuality here, pressing him to your bottle. Get him drunk. Take advantage. Verse 18, "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies." He's saying these things shouldn't take place. And I'll step in. I'm in control. And then chapter 3, we see kind of a different attitude as Habakkuk now has a more positive view of God and the events around him. There's a new perspective. He says, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known." He says, "His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand and there was power, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence and fever." He says, you're in control. God is sovereign, he said. We surrender ourselves to God. I'm, for lack of time, I'm just condensing chapter 3 here. We surrender to God. God is God. He is great. God is faithful. We have trust in God, and God is our strength. Verse 17, we'll read this here because this is the end of his prayer. He said, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no fruit." I mean, there's difficulty here. There's circumstances that are tough. "Though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. Is that right? Or I need glasses here. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice. Yeah, I have a note here. The word should be rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. He had a different perspective. He had a conversation with God. He brought his doubts and his trouble to God. God answered, And then he, as like Job, came to the conclusion that God is God, we are not, and we are to rejoice before God that God is our strength. That God is our strength. Contentment is an inner peace regardless of outward troubles. We have peace inside of us. Contentment is an inner peace regardless of outward troubles. Contentment is because our strength comes from an external source, which is God and Jesus Christ. It is not because we have strength in ourselves. We look to God, we look to His promises, and we can be content with whatever situation we have because His strength is in us, not because of our strength. Psalms 18:32 says, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." It is God who gives us strength. Let's turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. As we look to understand the perspective of God, when we look to God to give us strength, it's an external strength from us. It's not what we can do. It's what God can do in us. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's because Christ can do all things and Christ is in me. Matthew 6, verse 19. Talking about perspective, talking about situations around us, and that we need to be content with what we find ourselves in. Verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that there your heart is also." Does it mean that we should not have treasures? Does it mean we shouldn't have good things? No, of course not. That it's answered in verse 21. "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." If all we look at are the physical things around us, then we will miss what the spiritual things are. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not wrong to have and not long to want, not long to work for good things, but we don't make them our treasure because they come and go. But what matters is what stays with us for eternity. Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" I'd like to. I'm kind of short. I'd like to. Bad joke. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" O you of little faith. And we go down to verse 33, and this is the key. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all these other things, the things that you like and things that you want can be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." Be content. Be content. That's what God is telling us. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I think all of us have a thorn or two in our flesh. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And he's dealing from the perspective of God working with him in his life. Paul was used profoundly as an apostle. Paul was a brilliant writer of the New Testament. Paul had great revelations and understanding of Scripture. And he says here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. We don't know what it was. Some think it might have been his eyesight. Some think it might have been major health issues. We don't know. Doesn't say. 3 things I pleaded with the Lord that it might depart from me. And he said, notice it's a capital H. It's God saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He understood that God has given him a thorn in the flesh so that he didn't feel better than everyone else. So that he didn't think of himself better than anyone else. When he talks about the apostles, he says, I'm one of the apostles, but I am the least. Not according to the way the book was written. We look to Paul for a lot. Paul can lay claim to contentment because God was giving him a perspective. Contentment is independent of want and plenty. Think about that. Being content has no regard to wanting something or that having too much. Contentment is from the inside, from the heart. Let's go to Psalm 23. Probably you could recite this. Psalm 23. During times of crisis, people go to Psalm 23. It has a very nice touch to it, actually. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can stop there. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my leader. He is my guide. He is watching out for me for all the different difficulties around me. He cares for me. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd cares for the flock, watches out for the flock, is concerned with the flock. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He finds the right place for me to lay down. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, we have well-traveled cycles. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. You know, have you ever seen a shepherd's rod? It's got nice, taller than the shepherd. It's got a nice hook to it. Well, they use the hook to grab the sheep to get him on the right road. That's what he does. You got that rod and staff. They comfort me. I suppose, I didn't look it up, but the word could also mean help me to be content. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. We have a shepherd who guides and protects us. We see the world around us through the eyes of our shepherd. We don't lack for necessities. He leads us. He restores us. He is with us. He prepares us. He gives us blessings so that our cup overflows and we end up with the desire to dwell with God forever. It's a wonderful perspective. Wonderful perspective. For grins, I wrote this down and, yeah, let me do this. Jeremiah 17. I'm going to put Jeremiah 17 and Psalm 1 together. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. We know that God has promised us that his thoughts are of thoughts of peace for us and that he wants to give us a future and a hope. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Wow. I have a birch tree in front of my in my front yard, and it seems like it fears the drought. It drops its leaves early, and the ants liked it. They ate pretty much the entire center of my birch tree. And I have to water it because it's just not getting enough water. But here, we are, if we trust God, if we look to God for our hope, we are like a tree planted next to the river. And that we don't fear the heat when it comes. Our leaves will protect us, and we are watered because our roots are next to the river if there's a drought. And we will continue yielding fruit. Psalm 1. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Those who like to tear things apart, those who are the malcontents, as it were. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Day and night we are thinking about God's way. Day and night we're thinking about the brilliance of God's word and how it affects us. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We're planted next to the river. We're planted next to this body of water. We're planted next to this energized water. Who would that be? That would be Christ. That would be the Holy Spirit. We're planted next to that source of water so that when there is a drought, when there is heat, when there is trials, we are sustained by the river. Don't want to be in the mountain. We don't want to be in the desert. We want to be next to that river. Our perspective has changed. Our perspective has changed. Psalm 107, since we're already in Psalms. Psalms 107. I like Psalms 107 because it talks about scuba diving. Oh, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of God, of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. I do that when I scuba dive. Just saying. Anyway, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. God has redeemed people, have taken them from their enemies. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. There are times when we just long for something. And God will satisfy that. His way. From his perspective. He satisfies our longing and helps us to learn to be content. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Contentment is having a strength that only comes from God. It's not from us. It's not from our neighbor. It's not from our employment. It's not from our nation. It's not from what we know and what we can do. It comes from God. Contentment is not just accepting worst-case situations and, well, I can't change. That's it for me. This is where I'm stuck. We are still told to grow, to change, to use our talents, to be examples to the world around us. We all have backgrounds and experiences that are different. There's nothing wrong with improvement. But whether we improve or not, I love that. Whether we improve or not doesn't affect our contentment. Because contentment is independent of what we want or having too much. Contentment is from the inside. Contentment is from the inside. You know, we have the in Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower. We're supposed to grow. Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. We're supposed to use the talents that God has given to us. Contentment is important. Contentment is based on God's promises and His plan for us. When we see His promises and His plan, whatever we're going through, however difficult, and however we're in turmoil or we're impacted by catastrophes, because we can be, and we have been, contentment is still based on God's promises and His plan. Contentment is based on our seeing circumstances from His vantage point. God's in control. And He is never not in control. He is never surprised by where we go and how did you get over there? He's never surprised. Contentment is based on our submitting to God's will for me. When I was a kid, I wanted to be an airline pilot. There's nothing wrong with being an airline pilot as an activity, as a vocation. It'd be great to fly around the country. Still love to fly. But when I was introduced to the Sabbath and the connection of the Sabbath to actual airline flying, I realized the two were not compatible, because you would start out flying Saturdays, Friday nights, and you would be a first officer, but you're not the pilot, you're co-pilot. So you work your way all the way up to being a senior co-pilot, and you're flying weekdays, and it's great, but you want to be the pilot. Back down to flying Friday nights and Saturdays, because now you're a pilot, but you've got no seniority. You're back to flying the worst flights, and you can't do that. So I gave that up a long time ago. But you know, I didn't miss it. I can talk about it. It would have been great fun, but I don't miss it, because the Sabbath comes first. Nothing wrong with being a pilot, but the Sabbath comes first. Contentment is seeing our circumstances through God's vantage point. Contentment is based on our submitting to God's will for me. His will was to keep the Sabbath day. Okay, I'm not a pilot. Contentment is based on our gratitude that we're seeing God's mercy and His love in our lives. This wasn't just I just didn't have enough time to delve into gratitude today. But when we have gratitude toward God, whatever we're going through is immaterial. I've often used the example of Karen Johnson, who was probably the most beautiful woman I've seen, struck down by MS, lost her career, lost mobility, and then her latter years where she couldn't even have a drape on her. She was just in that much pain. She and her caregiver had to take care of her until she finally lost her life. But when I talked to her, she lifted me up, because her vision of tomorrow was very real to her. Her vision of the plan of God was very real to her. Her relationship with God and Jesus Christ was very real. She was content with the situation that God allowed in her life. And what she went through is a hiccup over eternity. It's just a hiccup. Contentment is based on our gratitude, seeing God's mercy and love in our lives. Let's conclude with Jeremiah 29. I've already stated this, but I want you to read it yourself. That when we look to God, when we look at the situations that God has allowed in our lives, if God allowed Job to go through what he went through, he certainly allows us to go through trials and difficulties. And yet we come back here, we learn to trust God. We can be content with the knowledge that God has given to us in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is God talking. These are the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. I love peace. I really do. When speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles, I talk about being a peacekeeper, being the kingdom of peace, and that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Whatever God is allowing in our lives, it is to give us a future and a hope. What an extraordinary thing. When we see our lives through the perspective of God, we can learn to have contentment in our lives. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us learn to be content with our lives as God continues to lead us.